I would invite you to turn to the book of Origins, the book of Genesis. You know, when I was in seminary, I remember our missions instructor asking us this question one day in the task of translating the Bible into other languages, which book do you think we translated first? And, of course, the responses varied. Some said, well, the Gospel of John, because that helps us to see that Jesus is God. And he is. Or the other Gospels, various books. He said, no. The first book that we translated was the book of Genesis. Because for these primitive people who had a distorted view of God, they needed to understand who he really was and what he had done. You know, we're not so very different from those people in this country. Because if we don't understand our origins, where we have come from and how we got here, then the rest of the Bible really doesn't fit. So it's going to be a great encouragement to hear Dr. Wickham remind us about creation, who God is, and how we got here. So I'd invite your attention today to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse, and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and he gathered the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them and their kind, after their kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, And every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Well, it's my privilege to get to introduce Dr. John Whitcomb. I've been going to college and seminary, have met many PhDs and THDs, but I don't think I've ever met someone who's as gracious as they are knowledgeable. And learning many, many things from Dr. Whitcomb. Dr. Whitcomb doesn't even know, I'm sure, how much I've been influenced by his example more than just what I've learned. But I have to tell you, he knows a lot too, and he has a heart for those who don't know Jesus Christ. A number of years ago at our CGBCI conference, we were in Indianapolis and we had lunch together, and the waitress who was waiting on us didn't know English. She was from Mexico or someplace. And so Dr. Whitcomb just began to share with her in Spanish and tell her about Jesus Christ. And I sat there thinking, well, I wish I knew Spanish. And then a few years ago when he was here with us, we went down to DeHalt in Holmes County, and I said, it would just be marvelous if you could meet Heinz Gogel. He's the artist who did the paintings there on the walls, and he's with the Lord now. But he pulled in right as we pulled in. And Dr. Whitcomb got to meet him. He's from Germany, you know, or was. And so they just began to speak in German together. Spanish, German, French. You don't know Japanese, though, do you? No. But every time he calls me, he says, arigato. So he must be working on that. He knows Mandarin Chinese, too, by the way. Just some of the easier languages. So God has blessed us this morning with not only someone who knows what the Word of God says, but who lives and walks by the Spirit. And it's my privilege to have you come and share with us about the Word. And we have to make sure that your mic is on before we start.
And friends, it's such a joy to be with you. And I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the universe was made, and by whose mighty hand all things are upheld, directed, controlled, by whose precious blood we have been redeemed, whose resurrection from the dead guarantees that we someday will rise with him, perhaps even today, and face him as our judge at the judgment throne of Christ. What a name! And I just am so thankful that we're gathered in a name like that. Our topic this hour, friends, is the creation of the world, or the origin of the universe. And I'd like to give a little background here to our study, please. Namely, the tragedy of the public school system in America with 50 million children. And the question is asked, you know, is there a moral foundation to education? And I just wonder if you can see a little problem here. Now, this is not a Christian magazine. This is Time magazine, just recently. And we begin to see the magnitude of this disaster. 3.5 hours typical adolescent spends alone today. 8,000 murders a child has seen by the time he's finished elementary school. On TV, of course, videos. 11 fewer hours children spend with their parents each week compared with the 1960s. 300% increase in the teen suicide since the 1960s. 700+% increase in the number of minutes evening news spent covering homicides. How people deliberately, intentionally destroy each other. 1,000% increase in depression among children. Now, watch what happens, therefore, in the public schools. Just instill in the child, there are no absolutes, life is an accident, people are evolved animals, millions of years of violence, killing, death, disease, pain, and suffering brought humans into existence. That's the evolutionary theory that I was taught as a child. I came from a godless home, And I was an evolutionist at Princeton University, where I was taught these things also back in 1942 and 43. There is no God. The Bible is not true. So just remove the Bible, prayer, and the Ten Commandments from the school, to say nothing of the gospel, and stand back and wait. And the child says, thou shalt not murder? Why not? Why not? What's the answer, friends? It's God's self-revealed, authoritative, inspired, inerrant, written revelation in the Bible. I take this as the most important New Testament statement on how we can know that God created the world. Note, by what? Faith. Taking God at His word because of who He is, on His own self-authenticating word. By faith, we not just guess and hope and debate and discuss, but we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen, the sun, moon, and stars, and earth, atmosphere, oceans, plants, animals, and people, what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Everything we see in the universe around us came from the invisible resources of the Word and power of God. Because it's by the word of the Lord that the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. For He spoke and it was done, He commanded it stood fast. An instantaneous response of a vast complex universe to the mere spoken word of an omnipotent God. Now, the New Testament tells us, of course, who this is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He's not someone who's arrived recently. You say, well, how can you have B.C. then, before Christ? Well, that means, friends, before He became God-man by virgin conception, you see, and incarnation. But He Himself as a person existed forever and ever and ever, and was here when the world began because He created it. You say, really? Yes. All things came into being by Him. By whom? The Word. Who's that? That's the pre-incarnate second person of the triune Godhead, as explained in verse 14, namely the Word, the Logos, the communicator of the mind of God to the mind of man, became human and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Word, the second person of the Godhead. Functions as what? The perfect, infinite communicator of God's mind to our mind. And how much did He create? Look at this. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being, and that must mean everything. Now, the book of Jeremiah absolutely destroys all competition to Jesus Christ as Creator. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes. Now watch this word. And the nations, that includes America, cannot endure His indignation. Now here's the only verse in the book of Jeremiah written not in Hebrew but in Aramaic, the language of the Gentiles. Thus you shall say to them, God said to Jeremiah, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth shall what? Perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Let me name you a God that did not create the universe, and I used to worship Him. Time through chance by evolution. That was my God. Until one night a missionary came to our campus at Princeton University and at my invitation came to my dormitory room and opened the Bible and told me how to be saved through simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead. And I've just recently, therefore, celebrated my 60th spiritual birthday. That happened February 43. I have never recovered. He didn't argue. He didn't insult me. We didn't have a debate over evolution, which is all I've ever heard of from my father and my teachers. He simply told me what God said and trusted the Spirit of God to open this darkened heart and mind. You see? And friends, I discovered, as time went on, listening to God talk in the Bible, which I had never respected before, but now it was open to me, you see, I began to realize that the Creator of the universe, notice not the multiverse, there's only one system out there of gravitational laws and physical and chemical laws and processes. It's a universe. One mind brought it into being. And therefore, friends, there's no competitor. You see, if you don't qualify as a God by virtue of having created the universe, you'll be destroyed. And that leaves Jesus Christ without competition. Okay? It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom and His understanding. By His understanding, He has stretched out to heaven. Now, Jesus Christ was there when the world began, right? Now here's what He says it was like when it began, and He was there. And He says, trust me, I don't lie to people, I don't deceive people, you must believe me. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Human beings didn't arrive here billions of years after the earth did, which many, many Christian people have been taught by evolutionists to believe, you see. Jesus said when the earth was created, human beings were there. Within what? 6 short days after the universe began. So those days will be a time of tribulation that's coming, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created. Now friends, notice, tribulation on this earth began very soon after the world was made. Why? Because that's when Adam and Eve sinned and were expelled from the garden, and horrible things began to happen. Okay. Such as this. In order that the blood of all the prophets since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. Abel, who spoke for God, was murdered by his own brother. When? Millions of years after the earth was created? No. At the beginning. Okay. Well, Paul agrees, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been what? Clearly seen. By whom? Animals? No. Animals did not live here millions of years before people did. From the beginning of the world, people saw the invisible attributes of God and worshipped Him, namely Adam and Eve. Okay? The devil has sinned from the beginning of the world. Namely, Genesis chapter 3. Okay? Now this is very difficult for the average American to believe. And we have to be honest with each other. These are extremely difficult things to believe if you've been influenced by, trained by, evolutionary perspectives on the origins question. In your school, maybe graduate school, you're reading TV, videos, books, whatever. We are absolutely overwhelmed and inundated with evolutionism everywhere, all the time. Now, God said, however, in words written by His own finger on tablets of stone 3,500 years ago at Mount Sinai, 6 days you shall labor and do your work, speaking to Israel. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all, watch this, all that is in them. That includes all the angels of heaven as well. You say, really? God expects us to believe in this scientific world that the whole universe was made with less than a week? Well, that brings us to the amazing first chapter of Genesis. The time block. Notice this isn't a fluffy, frothy thing you can just twist and turn, expand, manipulate, revise at will. It's a time block in divine concrete. And what does God ask us to believe about this? Okay? Number one. God says those days up there are 24-hour days. Really? Why? Because every one of them had a numerical adjective. What's that mean? Day one, second day, third, fourth, fifth. Every day has a number with it. And in the Old Testament, whenever that word day, yom, has a number with it, a numerical adjective, it means a 24-hour day. No exception. Well, that's true in English, too. If you asked a friend, well, how was your vacation in Wisconsin last summer? He might say, well, thank you for asking. We had a wonderful 9-day vacation with our relatives up there. You say, 9 days? How long were the days? No. When that number is there, you know it's 9 units of 24 hours each. But watch what happens when you drop the number. America is experiencing days of great frustration. Well, how long are those days? Well, I hope they're short. I'm afraid they're long, but the fact is nobody knows. That makes a huge difference when you drop the numerical adjective, the number, you see? Okay, now look how else God gets our attention here. He's serious about the fact these are days, as we know them. It's what? The evening-morning formula. Evening-morning, day one. Evening and morning, second day. Evening and morning. Evening and morning. What's that mean? That's one cycle of the earth rotating on its axis in reference to a fixed astronomic light such as the sun, and that doesn't change on Thursdays or when you feel like it. We're locked into something, friends, that cannot be changed. Now look at the third point. You remember Exodus 20:11? Israel, you work 6 days and rest one. Why? Because I worked 6 days and rested one. And no Israelite could ever have said to himself, oh, since God's days are long indefinite periods, that must mean we can work 6 long indefinite periods and rest a long indefinite period. Impossible. Why, there isn't a rabbi on this earth, as far as I know, who would say, well, this Sabbath, let's just have 6 hours instead of 24. Or let's have 55 hours instead of 24. Something in the Jewish mind and memory says no. The Sabbath is 24 hours and starts 6 p.m. Friday and ends 6 p.m. Saturday. God could speak Hebrew. And his people understood him. You say, yes, sir, but what about 2 Peter 3:8? Where Peter said, one day is 1,000 years. Oh, he didn't say that. It's so important to look at what the text really says. He said, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. God can do 1,000 years of work in one day. And the formula simply means God is greater than we are, see? And if you take day to mean something other than day, or 1,000 years something other than 1,000 years, the whole formula is destroyed. The contrast between God and man in the realm of power. Yes. And we're going to see the great things God could do even in one day. Because he's different than we are. He's infinite and omnipotent and omniscient. Okay? Well, look at Genesis 1:14, folks. Three reasons God gave for creating the sun, moon, and stars. One, let them be for signs of God's power. Two, let them be for what? Seasons, days, and years. Third, let them be for luminaries to shine on the earth. But think of that second one. Let them be for days and what? Years. What's a year in Genesis? Well, now we know. It's the exact amount of time to the split second it takes this planet to orbit the sun once over 600 million miles. And that's 365 days, and that doesn't change whenever you feel like it. So if anybody ever asks you again, how old are you? Say, I have been around the sun 42 times. That settles it. You get a feeling now, friends, God is very committed to what? Chronology. Time sequences. You say, well, why? Why is that important? What difference does it make? By the way, in the question period, please don't ask this question. Don't say, sir, what difference does it make what Genesis says? Don't ask that. Because anything God says has got to be important, even if I don't understand it right now. See? A reverence and a respect for God's written word. now. You say, well, what is God trying to show us here? That He's infinite in power. He is so great, He doesn't have to take billions of years to get His programs launched. See? Time is so important to tell us who God is. Now, remember 2,000 years ago, God was in His incarnate state, the second person, sound asleep in the back of a boat in the Sea of Galilee with 12 other men. And suddenly a storm arose and threatened to sink the boat. 12 of the men were in total terror, forgetting when they got in the boat, Jesus said, we're going to the other side, not the bottom. But you know, when a crisis strikes, we often forget the promises, don't we, of our Lord. And I guess they started bailing out the boat. All of a sudden, and I don't know why, they quit. Went to the back of the boat and awakened the 13th man, Jesus, and rebuked him. Lord, don't you care? We're perishing. Don't you know within minutes we'll all be at the bottom and here you are sleeping. And the Son of the living God woke up from his sleep that he could now experience because he had what? A human nature also with its limitations. See? And looked at the frightened faces and said what? Oh, ye of little faith. Now, what do you think they should have been doing then? I guess they should have been singing, praise God from whom all blessings flow, as they went down, right? It's amazing what God expects of us. Someday He'll tell us, dear child, sit down. Let me tell you what you should have done. Might have done, could have done, with my help if you trusted me, okay? And then He turned to the raging storm, now listen carefully, and said, peace, be still. And 3 days later, the storm finally ended. Right? No. If it took 3 days for the storm to end when He told it to, not one of those men would have fallen down before Him and said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and waves obey Him? Because they knew in their inner thoughts that 3 days would be enough time for chance to end the storm with no necessary connection to what He said. That's the point. Time and chance. Now watch. That's why astronomers all over the world, when they look at the universe through their telescopes, don't fall down and say, what manner of God is this that even the universe should obey His word? Why don't they? With rare exceptions. Why don't they? Because between the supposed creation, which they think is called the big what? The Big Bang. And what they see today, they have put billions of years. And they're satisfied that if you have enough time, chance can do it all. What blasphemy. God said, watch me. I did it all in less than a week. Evolution is impossible. You say, now wait a minute, sir. If He's that powerful, why did He have to take a whole week to do it? Why couldn't He just do it instantly? That's my favorite sound for creation. Except for this, it takes too long. All God had to do is just think the thought and happen. Why did He take a whole week? Because God is not only powerful, He wants you to know, friends, and He wanted Israel to know, I am also gracious and I'm very concerned about you. And he couldn't say to His people, Israel, now you do all your work instantly like I do and never rest. No. He said, I know your weakness, your frailty, dear children, dear people. I'm going to stretch out my work of creation over a whole week, and I'm going to rest one day as a model, see, a pattern for your cycle of work and rest. Do you really think God had to have 6 days to do the job? Do you think He needed a whole day to recuperate? No, Isaiah 40, have you not read, have you not heard that He who created the heavens and earth is not weary? He is omnipotent, friends, omnipotent. You say, well, that's amazing. Thank you, Lord, for telling us that about yourself. So you see, the time block, friends, are you ready? Remember this now. It's just short enough to crush all other gods like evolution. But it's just long enough to accommodate the weakness of Israel. So don't make it longer. Don't make it shorter. Just leave it the way it is. It's perfect. As for God, His ways are perfect. They cannot be improved on. God says, trust me. Okay? Now, here is the problem. When you look at that time block then, of 6 days plus the day of rest, you say, well, how could this be? I mean, the sun was created on the fourth day, halfway through the creation week, then how could you have 3 days if there's no sun there? God must have known you'd ask. So He said, I created a light here on day one, a localized, temporary, astronomic light in reference to which this planet went through three night-day cycles until it was replaced by the sun. You say, really? Well, why did God wait till the fourth day to create the sun? Because Israel, to whom this chapter was presented through Moses in the Sinai Peninsula, had a huge problem with the sun. Did you know that? For hundreds of years in Egypt, they had absorbed and begun to believe in sun worship. S-U-N. All Egyptians worshiped the sun, like all Babylonians and all everybody. Why? Because they were idolaters, and idolaters had to see what they worshiped. And nothing is more spectacularly visible than the sun. And when the sun arose over the eastern horizon, morning after morning, dispelling the darkness of the night, see, and the coldness of the night, and bring radiant energy to the earth, they would fall down and their priests and their temples to the sun god and worship him. That's blasphemy. Why, Job had said years and years earlier, see, in chapter 31, if I beheld the sun when it shines, and the moon walking in darkness, and my heart has been secretly enticed, this would be an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God who is above. And the Jews knew what Job had written. Okay? And you know what? They never recovered from sun worship. When the Babylonian armies came 1,000 years later to destroy Jerusalem, what did they do? Rush to their flat rooftops to worship the sun, moon, and stars. God said, that's it. I'm going to destroy you, your city, and your temple for 70 years. You say, well, at least Americans don't worship the sun. Are you ready for this bad news, folks? You say, oh no, please don't tell us any more bad news about America. See? Every textbook, not any exception, every textbook in every tax-supported public school teaches total idolatrous blasphemy on how the world began. Now just look at any textbook. Here's how it starts. Several billion years ago, in a primeval sea, solar radiation activated lifeless chemicals and coalesced them into a highly complex self-replicating organism from which we have all developed since then. And as long as the sun shines on this earth, life continues. But when the sun dies out, life here ends forever. There isn't one textbook in America, in any public school, that says, oh no, the sun came 3 days after the earth did, and Jesus Christ created the world. Not once, ever. See? Now, what about sun worship? You say, well, now, wait a minute, sir. This, after all, the sun is important, isn't it? Oh, yes. Did you know how important the sun really, really is? Guess what scientists have discovered? That if the sun suddenly disappeared from existence, just vanished, in 8 short minutes, this planet Earth would be plunged not only into permanent darkness, but the temperatures would sink hundreds of degrees below zero and the atmosphere would solidify and the Earth wouldn't orbit anymore but go in a straight line lost in space forever, and that would end our Bible conference. You say, oh no, we better do something to keep the sun happy about us then. Maybe talk to it or praise it or pray to it or say, no, that won't work. The sun is not alive. It can't hear you talk to it. So what do you do then? What do you do? You recognize that God is communicating something special here. Look, the sun is not divine, it's not ultimate, it's not eternal, it's not even a person, but Jesus Christ is divine, eternal, and a person, and He talks to us and cares for us, and He's the one who created the world. Thank you. And He purposely postponed the creation of the sun to show you that he could even bring life into existence on the continents in the form of what? Fruit trees and all other living things. And keep them alive a whole day without sunshine. The whole chapter vibrates with miracles, supernatural power. And this is God's effective way to say to human beings as we read Genesis 1, look, I am so great, I can create the universe, I can maintain the system, and therefore I can take care of, are you ready for this? You. Now we're the big problem. Creating the sun, moon, and stars, earth, atmosphere, oceans, plants, animals, no problem with God at all. Here's what it sounded like when he created the earth on day one. Thank you. That is next problem. Then he created a light. See? And the fourth day, watch it, he created the sun, the moon, and all the stars also. Billions and trillions of galaxies with trillions of stars and billions. I mean, friends, there's more stars already seen through telescopes than there are grains of sand on all the shores of the oceans of the world. And he made the stars also. You know what that is? Power. Do you need power? Do you need help? God says, trust me. Just for once, really trust me. And watch what I can do. Okay? You say, well, wow. The fourth day, the sun was created. What will an evolutionist say to that? Because I was trained and you've perhaps been taught for all your life that the stars came first, you know, out of the Big Bang, and then the planets came long, long years later. Millions of years later. So let's say to the evolutionists, do you really know how these planets got out there? He hopes you won't ask. Nobody could possibly be more frustrated today than an evolutionist trying to explain how the planets got there. Just look at those, folks. Nine of them, see? Orbiting around what? A star called the sun, 1 million times bigger than planet Earth here. And astronomers are amazed at what they've discovered. The sun is just rotating so slowly on its axis while those planets spin around at fantastic speeds. I mean, planet Earth, folks, is moving 62,000 miles an hour to get around the sun in 1 year. You say, I don't feel it, right? Because the air goes with us. And if the air didn't, we'd know it. We'd be blown into space. Thank you, Lord. Now watch what's happening, friends. We've discovered to our amazement that this planet Venus right here, next to the Earth, is spinning backwards on its axis while it orbits forward. And this planet number 7, Uranus, is not spinning backwards on its axis or forward like the other 7. It's spinning sidewise as it goes around the sun. How could that happen? It's like Uranus and Venus saying, thank you, Earthlings, for coming up and looking at us. God created us to be what we are and to do what we're doing. See? And guess what else we found out there? A lot of these planets have planets of their own called what? Moons. Right. Now look at the moons. Ever looked at them? Why, Mercury doesn't have one. Neither does Venus. The Earth has a big one. Mars, 2 little ones. Jupiter, 15 big ones. Saturn, 14 big ones. Uranus, 5. Neptune, 2. And Pluto, 1. What are they doing? The opposite of what evolutionists would hope they were doing. Of the 15 big moons of Jupiter, 11 go this way, but 4 go this way. A retrograde orbit. It's like the moon saying, thank you, Earthlings, look at us. Only God could have created us to do what we're doing. Of the 14 big moons of Saturn, plus trillions of little moons and rings around here, 13 go this way and 1 goes backwards, retrograde. The 5 moons of Uranus aren't going forward or backward. They're all going this way. The 2 moons of Neptune, 1 goes forward, the other backwards, and the one going backwards is bigger than Mercury. And friends, that's the moon's way of saying to the earthling, look, only God could have made us. That, you see, the message of Romans 1, the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things he has made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Without excuse. But I'm especially interested in this planet right here, aren't you? Planet Earth. You say, where's the planet Earth? That's us right here. You say, that looks like the moon. No, here's the moon. And that's the crescent Earth seen from the moon, friends. You say, it looks like we're hanging on nothing. Correct. That's Job 26. He hangs the earth on what? Nothing. Nothing you can see, feel, touch. It's called the mysterious force of gravity. It's universal, inexplicable, unstoppable. You can't affect it. You can't explain it. God says, now, I have you under control. Trust me. Okay? You know, just a third of a century ago, some people on that planet decided we're going to the moon. And 12 men actually walked on the moon. Can you imagine that? Their footprints are still up there. I met one of them after he came back. His name is Jim Irwin. And Dr. DeYoung and I wrote a book called The Moon, Its Creation, Form, and Significance, which has now been totally revised and just off the press. We hope you'll take a look at it back there. And guess what, folks? One of the astronauts who'd walked on the moon wrote back and said, his name was Charles Duke, since I came back from the moon, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Now, why do you think they risked their lives to go there? I mean, three of them were blown to bits on the launching pad before they even got off the ground. And three more were almost lost in space forever on Apollo number what? 13. Why risk their lives? Not just to feel what it was like to walk on the moon, 1/6 Earth gravity, or to see what the Earth looked like from the moon, or to collect 800 pounds of moon rocks for Earth museums. You know why they went? To find out the secret of how the moon got there. And that cost us what? $20 billion, when dollars really amounted to something. And guess what they found? Nothing. No secret can ever be found by human ingenuity if God has made it a secret. See? Because Colossians says that in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the Apollo mission wasn't interested in what God's word says about how the moon got there. See? Now, the ancient people of India said, we know how the earth exists. It's got to be on the backs of four elephants. And others said, well, what are they standing on? And someone said, the back of a huge tortoise. And somebody said, well, what's that standing on? And they said, let's forget it. Right. You're trapped in infinite regression. He hangs the earth on absolutely nothing. And we say, Lord, you are so marvelous in your power, but tell us how the moon got out there. Well, the evolutionists say, well, maybe the earth was once upon a time spinning on its axis and in a weak moment let loose of a whole chunk that moved out here and became the moon. The Apollo mission showed it is impossible. The moon is so different from the earth in its rock chemistry, it could never have come from here. Furthermore, the earth could never have spun that fast. How could it have lost its angular momentum? How could it throw a piece of itself outside of itself without that piece being destroyed by what? The catastrophism of Roche's limit. Of a lesser astronomic body torn to pieces by the gravitational force field of a bigger one. Okay? Well, then maybe the husband-wife theory would explain it. Maybe a potential husband Earth was orbiting all by itself with no moon, and all of a sudden a beautiful moon came by, and it reached out with its feeble gravitational force field and captured this satellite, and we've been orbiting the Earth ever since. Impossible. The moon would have been sucked right into the sun. You don't find moons floating around waiting to be captured by a planet. Oh, but maybe then it's the brother-sister theory. Maybe brother Earth and sister moon condensed from a cosmic womb of gas and dust. No. Gas and dust dissipates. It doesn't condense, snowball into a beautiful planet with a moon going around it. And other astronomers are saying, well, maybe another planet came in and smashed this one and pulled the moon out of it. Friends, let me tell you a secret, a real one. You ready? Here's how the moon got there. This is amazing. One day, namely the fourth day of the 6 days of the creation time block, the second person of the triune Godhead looked out into the blackness of space and said, let there be a greater light to rule the day. You ready for the next one? And let there be a lesser light to rule the night. Thank you. And he made the stars also. Thank you. You're absolute biblical creationist. I'm going home to Indianapolis and tell everybody there's in Oroville, Ohio, a tiny group of people, unknown, unwatched by the media, who believe God's written, self-authenticating revelation, the Bible. And friends, that's a marvelous thing to think about. Christ the Lord said, I want it there. Now you try that. Go. I saw the moon last night as we drove in. Now tonight, you go out there and look at the moon and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did. But I want another moon right now, so I'm going to try that too. I want another moon now. And what will happen? Nothing. That shows you how different you are from Jesus. You can't help yourself. You can't help anybody. You can't do anything. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And I say, thank you, Lord. I want to believe that now. Okay? Here's what one frustrated evolutionist said about the moon. All in all, development of a theory of lunar origins, that's the moon, that could make sense of data obtained from the Apollo mission proved very difficult. That's putting it mildly. So much so, in fact, that when I took a class on our planetary system from Irvin Shapiro, that's a great evolution astronomer, he joked that the best explanation was observational error. The moon does not exist. We can't explain it. We've tried. We've spent billions of dollars. We've sent men out there. We've walked on it. They've brought back rocks from it. And we don't know how it got there. So maybe maybe it's not there. If I were an evolutionist, friend, I would surrender immediately to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for the nearest Bible preaching church. Thank you for coming here this morning. Let's pray. Now, Father, you are very great. Beyond comparison, beyond explanation of human rational investigation. And you just want us to just say, Lord God, I can't help myself. I can't explain how I got here, who I am, how the world got here, but I know who you are, Father. To Jesus, your Son, who died for my sins that I might be saved from the power of darkness and evil and ignorance, and brought into the light of truth to your beloved Son. Help me to trust you. He rose from the dead, and only he has the key to life. May someone within the sound of this voice even now say, Lord Jesus, I want to trust in you. This prayer I offer in Jesus' great and glorious name, and for his sake. Amen.